Heavenly Father, our lives are in your hands, and we praise you and thank you that none can pluck us out of your mighty hands.
Greetings, saints. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 3, 11 to 18, Amplified. For if that law which fades away came with glory, how much more must that gospel which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such a glorious hope and confident expectation, we speak with great courage, and we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites would not gaze at the end of the glory which was fading away. But in fact, their minds were hardened, for they had lost the ability to understand. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed only in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil of blindness lies over their heart. But whenever a person turns in repentance and faith to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, true freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are progressively being transformed into his image, from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now the freedom that is spoken of here was mentioned by Jesus himself. We read about it in John 8, verse 28 to 32. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, you will know then without any doubt that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I say these things just as my Father taught me. And he who sent me is always with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him. As he said these things, many believed in him. So Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, continually obeying my teachings and living in accordance with them, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth regarding salvation, and the truth will set you free from the penalty of sin. Our lives are not random or haphazard. They come from God's heart, and this is very clearly seen in Jesus' life. Hundreds of years before he was born, Isaiah had this to say. In Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3, TPT. The mighty Spirit of Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me, because Yahweh has anointed me as a messenger to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to tell captives, you are free, and to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. I am sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace, and a time of God's recompense on his enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow, to strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, and the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of his glory. And so just as with Jesus, our lives are meant to be for God's glory. It's meant to glorify God when we have that loving relationship with our Heavenly Father, as Jesus did with our loving Heavenly Father, as Jesus does, as Jesus always has had with our loving Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus' life was so significant that he had someone preparing the way for him. And we read about John the Baptizer in Matthew 11, 2-6. Now while John the Baptizer was in prison, he heard about the wonderful deeds of the Christ. So he sent his disciples to ask him this question. Are you really the one the prophets said would come, or should we still wait for another? Jesus answered them, give John this report. The blind see again, the crippled walk, lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised back to life, and the poor and broken now hear of the hope of salvation. And tell John that the blessing of heaven comes to those who are not offended over me. We see the same event recorded in Luke 7, verse 19 to 23. So John, the baptizer, had this moment of doubt. And yet we read in John's Gospel about the same man, John the baptizer. In John 1, verse 29 to 34, message. The very next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and yelled out, here he is, God's Passover lamb. He forgives the sins of the world. This is the man I've been talking about, the one who comes after me but is really ahead of me. I knew nothing about who he was, only this, that my task has been to get Israel ready to recognize him as the God revealer. That is why I came here, baptizing with water, giving you a good bath and scrubbing sins from your life, so you can get a fresh start with God. John clinched his witness with this. I watched the Spirit, like a dove, flying down out of the sky, making himself at home in him. I repeat, I know nothing about him except this. The one who authorized me to baptize with water told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit come down and stay, this one will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I saw happen, and I'm telling you, there's no question about it. This is the Son of God. Different words, same man. When he was in prison, he might have become discouraged, and he doubted the very word that he came into the world to proclaim. And yet this same man, John the Baptizer, was used in a mighty way. John saw Jesus again and pointed him out again, and two of John's disciples heard him and followed Jesus, and one of those followers was Andrew, who went and told his brother Simon, who became known as Cephas or Peter, which means a little rock or stone. And that is one of the major preachers and world shakers of the first century. Read about it in John 1, verse 37 to 42. The two disciples heard him and went after Jesus. Jesus looked over his shoulder and said to them, "What are you after?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He replied, "Come along and see for yourself." They came and saw where he was living and ended up staying with him for the day. It was late afternoon when this happened. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John's witness and followed Jesus. The first thing he did after finding where Jesus lived was finding his own brother Simon, telling him, "We've found the Messiah, that is, Christ." He immediately led him to Jesus. Jesus took one look up and said, "You're John's son, Simon. From now on, your name is Cephas, or Peter, which means rock." So even though John the Baptizer had that certainty of knowing that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, when he was in prison and hadn't seen Jesus for a long time, obviously his disciples went to him regularly because he called to his disciples and asked them to go and ask Jesus, so they were obviously still going to him in prison and maybe bringing him food and maybe tending to him and talking to him and maybe trying to cheer him up. And out of that situation comes this question, are you really the Messiah, or should we wait for another? And many Israelis today are still waiting for the Messiah, which is rather sad, because Jesus is the Messiah, and he has already paid for the sins of the world, and he is coming back again. This is why we reach out to everybody, no matter what their nationality, no matter what their language. We tell them how much Jesus, our Messiah, loves them, so that he can become their Messiah. Because as soon as you believe in Jesus, he becomes the Savior of your soul. Just like any good Jewish boy, Jesus of Nazareth learned the scriptures at school. And so he would have been aware of the scripture in Isaiah. This is what is recorded in Luke 4, verse 16 to 21. He came to Nazareth, where he had been raised. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce, 'This is God's time to shine.'" He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in, "You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now in this place." Wow, that was quite something, quite a statement to make. He was saying that that prophecy in the scriptures was fulfilled in that moment in time. By him reading that scripture, he was fulfilling it, because he was declaring that he is there to do exactly what that scripture foretold he would do. Because why? Because he is God, and the salvation plan was not a father sending his son like a dog with his tail between his legs to go and do something they didn't want to do. It was God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit together choosing to go through that suffering and be a willing sacrifice so that we, the lost humanity, can once again relate to the holy, godly family, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, the way that they intended it when they said, "Let us make man in our image." Male and female, he created them. And so that was the plan from the beginning. And while they did know that we would step out of his love for a while, they also knew it was worth the suffering to make a plan of salvation so that we could come back to him. So how does this affect you and me? Well, that prophecy in Isaiah applies to you and me just as much as it applies to Jesus, because just before he ascended, he said, "All authority has been given to me, so now go and make disciples." In other words, do what I did. He even said you'd be doing greater things than I did because you will have the Holy Spirit. So here it is in Romans 10:11-15, NKJV, our job description. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Now there are people that are preachers that do it maybe full time, but every child of God, every saint, that's you and that's me, has the job description of going out into the world as the people around us and telling them the good news that they don't have to land up in hell. They don't have to suffer the consequences of their sinful life. And when I say their sinful life, I mean every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. That's well known. So every one of us needs rescuing from eternal death. That's why we put on our armor, praise him in everything, fight the good fight, and keep shining our lights.